The phone rings, and I answer it. Hello? The caller on the other end says my name like it were a question. Wayne? I immediately know that this person does not know me, and I do not know this person. And then comes this greeting. Are you sitting down? Are you sitting down? I don't know. What about that greeting? I don't know. I'm going to guess that most of you think that it's probably bad news. I mean, we all want to take bad news sitting down, right? They always say to you, are you sitting down? You might want to sit down. On the other hand, it could be good news. Wayne, you just won the Powerball lottery. Are you sitting down? Are you sitting down is one of those expressions we use when we want the person to know that the news that we're about to give you, good or bad, is going to make your personal universe go full tilt. So it's time to hang on. Grab something you can hold on to, preferably something that's bolted down, so that you can hear this news. This is the kind of moment that happens in our gospel reading this morning. Are you sitting down? As Jesus and his disciples make their way from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, he is explaining to them the surprise announcement that he made last week. For the first time since this motley crew of fishermen, tax collectors, 1%ers, 47%ers, and 99%ers heeded the call to follow him, Jesus begins to explain the game plan. The plan is to go to Jerusalem. Yeah, they all knew that, because that's where everybody wants to go. It is the economic, political, cultural center of Palestine. Yeah, we're going to go there, and I'm going to get killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. Actually, he said it like this. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But the disciples did not understand this. They did not understand what he was saying. And the evangelist St. Mark tells us they were afraid to ask him. We've all been in that position, right? We've all been in a classroom somewhere where someone's explaining a theory or a theorem or something. And everybody around us is taking notes and writing this down and shaking their head. Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. Yeah, you know, are you getting it? Are you getting it? But I'm not going to raise my hand and say, I'm not getting it, because I'm a Lutheran and we don't do that kind of thing. We don't want to draw any attention to ourselves, right? The disciples must have been Lutherans. They didn't want to ask Jesus. But even if they did, how could they understand? I mean, who? Who can truly understand the idea that would God would suffer in our place? For all our sins, for all our wrongs, for all the ways that we have hurt one another over the years. And we have really thought up some good ways to hurt each other over the years, haven't we? From the slings and arrows of words to death camps and killing fields, from sanctions that deny medical help and food, to weapons that are capable of destroying in 6 seconds what it took God 6 days to make. But even more profound is that God wants to forgive us our sins. God wants more than anything else to bring us back into that garden, back into communion, into global community with one another. And he's going to do it through the person of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who will die in 3 days' rise. This is incomprehensible to the disciples. The idea that this one, this Son of Man, this Jesus, who they have followed from town to town, village to village, suburb to suburb, healing, teaching, feeding, calming the storms, raising the dead, that he will be betrayed and killed and on the third day rise? So they don't think about it. Instead, they start to discuss among themselves in whispered voices who among them, once they reach Jerusalem, will be the greatest. When Jesus takes the throne from those Roman occupiers, puts the corrupt priests out to pasture, who among them will sit at his right and his left? Who among them will be the greatest? And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to create a mental picture in your own mind, this kind of whispered conversation that's going on between the disciples. A little bit of politicking, I guess, vote counting, sharing information with one another, checking their iPhones for the latest CNN news poll. CNN News has Peter leading the way to be the greatest of the disciples, and yet Fox News says that James and John, with the help of their mother, look like they've got the big momentum, and they're probably going to get to be the greatest. It's absurd. Here is Jesus saying, look, when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die and on the third day rise again. Jesus is, of course, aware of this hushed conversation, this whispering going on among those closest to him, this horse trading and jockeying for position. So when they reach the city of Capernaum, they enter a house far away from the maddening crowds. He turns to them and says, "What were you talking about? What were you arguing about on the way?" They are too embarrassed to answer. Convicted by their silence, Jesus draws his own conclusion, and then the evangelist St. Mark lets slip a very revealing detail. Mark says, "Jesus sat down." We understand this. How disappointing, how frustrating this must have been for our Lord, that those closest to him did not understand. And so he just simply sits down. And he says to the disciples, come here. Sit down. And after everyone sitting down, Jesus once more explains to them, "If any of you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow. For whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant of all." And now, before the disciples have half a chance to let that deflating thought sink in, Jesus, like good teachers, uses a visual aid. There they are sitting. He looks around and he sees a child. And he grabs the child and puts the child in front of them, and then raises the child up. When it says Jesus took him in his arms, Jesus raised the child up. "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." In response to the disciples' argument about which of them would be the greatest, Jesus says that the one who wishes to become first must become last of all and servant of all. And as an illustration, he uses a child. He takes that child, an abandoned child, an orphan child, an immigrant child, the least of the least becomes Jesus' example of what it means to be a disciple, because ultimately what it means to be a disciple is to be a servant. If we really could understand what Jesus was doing here and talking about servanthood, I would propose to you this morning that above that door, the door that leads to the narthex and the door that leads to the world, we take down the exit signs and we put up a sign that says, "Servant's Entrance." Because that is really what we are as disciples. We are Jesus' servants. And what we do when we leave here is we enter the world as servants. We go through the servant's entrance. We go into the world to raise up the least among us, to raise up to the world. But before we do that raising up, we need to bring them into the family of God. Because that is what Christ does for all of us in the waters of baptism. Christ raises us up out of the waters of baptism and says, you are a child of God. This is a promise that will never be taken from you. And you have access to grace upon grace. And we come to this table, we are fed and we are nourished by the very gifts of Christ's own body in the form of bread and wine and the promise of the forgiveness of sins. We are united together in his body to be his body in the world. That's what we do. That's the church. And we do this in remembrance of him, and we go into the world as servants through the servant's entrance, fed, nourished, and given the promise of the forgiveness of sins. We go into the world to raise up the least among the least. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.